Well, it's our time to worship the Lord through the study of His Word, so please take your Bibles and open them with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Each time we open our Bibles together, we have a goal for our time together. In other words, we don't just come for an event. We don't just gather together each and every Lord's Day that we might go through some kind of event. We have a goal. And the goal is not just to hear the words of God. It's not just to grab some moral principle that we can then plan our lives around, something that might help our lives. The goal for us in opening the Word of God together and studying the Word of God is that we might understand what God means by what God says. So that we can fully understand God, so that we can fully understand our Savior, Jesus Christ, so that we can know just how we are to live in light of our relationship with Him. That's our goal. That's why we do this. That's why God has designed it, that this be the most important thing that we do each and every Lord's Day. So with that in our mind this morning, we are studying the words of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian church. And we are studying it in light of the theme that Paul has running throughout the entire book, and that is that they are a divided church, and their division is centered in the reality of the kind of wisdom that many within the church are following. And it is not God's wisdom. They are not following the wisdom of God. And so over the last several weeks, if we have been unfolding Paul's argument to the Corinthian believers, we have been looking at the difference between God's wisdom and worldly wisdom, or God's wisdom and man's wisdom. Now, as we think about that, and I was thinking about that this week as I was studying, that is not to say that Paul finds no value in the wisdom of men. If you read 1 Corinthians, and you look at it and you see Paul's argumentation in reference to wisdom and highlighting and exalting the wisdom of God, you could go away very quickly thinking that Paul finds no value in the wisdom of men, and that would not be the case at all. And I want us to understand this so that we are not confused about this truth. Paul uses the reasoning faculties of men. He uses human logic, human wisdom, if we could even categorize it like that. And so what we mean is to simply say that there is much, and there is through much of the common grace of God to man, man has been able to do much by way of human wisdom. Just on a very practical sense, we have technological advances that have been taken place over the years by way of the ingenuity of mankind. And those technological advances have contributed much to all kinds of beneficial things that we use. We have better ways of travel. We have greater advances in ease and communication. Each one of these things has made our world seem a whole lot smaller. I was marveling at this as I was thinking about it, because years ago it used to cost a great amount of money. It took several days just to get information to someone across the globe. And today, I can pull up my computer and I can call my son who lives in New Zealand, and we can speak video chat live action right there as if we're both in the same room. That's a great technological advance. That was done by the wisdom of men, the human ingenuity that God gave by His common grace. There have been medical advancements that are such now that doctors can do surgeries that they couldn't do years and years ago. They even do surgeries on babies now while they're still in the womb unborn. That's incredible. It's amazing. So, in many, many ways, man has accomplished a lot of very helpful things over the ages by way of human wisdom or the wisdom of men. But the one thing that man's wisdom cannot answer, The one thing that man's wisdom will never be able to answer are the questions concerning why man lives at all. What is man's origin? He cannot answer by his own logic why he is on the earth. Man cannot by any kind of way answer whether there is life after death. Man cannot discern by his own wisdom what is his chief end, as the catechism says. He cannot find the answer to that by his own reasoning. Human wisdom has no ability to answer those questions. And all of the advancements of men over the ages bring him no help. No help in answering why he exists. No help in answering who God is. And so when it comes to the spiritual side of life, human wisdom is of no help at all. Zero. This is why human wisdom for spiritual things has no place in the church. That's why human wisdom doesn't help the church operate in any kind of way. It's of no help. It only confuses the truth. When those who are in the church begin to champion human philosophy, when you and I, as those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ, begin to highlight human philosophies over and above spiritual answers, it only brings division within the church. And so Paul is highlighting divine wisdom. And he, first of all, says that it was divine wisdom that permeated the gospel that he brought to the Corinthian believers. In verses 1 to 5, remember last time we talked about that at length, and throughout Paul's gospel presentation, the divine wisdom of God permeated it all. Paul is saying, in other words, nothing I could say from my own human logic would ever help you with spiritual things. All I gave you was the message of Christ and Him crucified. You see that in verse 2? For I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Human logic will help you nothing. It will do you no good. The only wisdom that will help you is to know Christ and what He accomplished through His work on the cross, through His crucifixion. Human philosophies will never be able to save. And so He gave, Paul says, so I gave you God's wisdom. I didn't give you my wisdom. I didn't give you my logic. I didn't give you my best attempts at trying to figure out how you could have a relationship with God. I gave you God's wisdom. And so now, for our time today, this morning, Paul says that while we do not hold to human wisdom, we do speak wisdom. Notice in verse 6, but we do speak wisdom. Paul says, we do speak wisdom, we don't hold to human wisdom, but we do speak wisdom, but it is God's wisdom, and His wisdom is unique to any other wisdom. And so in our text, we find several different and profound ways that God's wisdom is unique. So follow along as I read verses 6 through 9 for us this morning. Paul says, yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory, the wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. So Paul is highlighting the wonder of God's wisdom. And I want us to notice, first of all, that Paul says that we speak wisdom, and while we speak wisdom, it is only wisdom, notice, among those who are, first of all, mature. those who are mature. Paul says, we do speak wisdom among those who are mature. In other words, God's wisdom is unique because it is only, get this, it is only for the Christian. God's wisdom is only for the Christian. The word mature here in the original language is the word for perfect or complete. So Paul is not specifically speaking about those who are spiritually mature, although there is implications to that in what Paul is saying. But more so, Paul is saying that those who have been made perfect, and that is those who are the true Christians before God. That's what Paul's saying. God's wisdom is for those who are believers. They're the ones who understand this. And positionally, we have been made perfect in Christ. Positionally, we are mature. Positionally, before God, we are complete in Christ. Only those who are believers have that quality before God. No one else. And Paul's saying to the Corinthians, listen, yes, in chapter 1, I've called you saints, those who are called, but I'm under no illusion that within the church there are some who have professed Christ but don't possess Christ. There are those who are claiming they know God, but they don't know God at all. And there are some within your church, Corinthians, who claim Christ, but you don't know Christ. And that's why Paul gets even to the end of 2 Corinthians. He says, test your faith, see if you're in the faith. And so Paul is saying, listen, I'm speaking wisdom to you, but it's only wisdom that you'll understand if you know Christ. You're mature. Not because of yourself, but because of Christ. And so Paul says when we speak biblical truth, when we unfold God's word, true Christians get it. Why? Because they're saved. They don't get it because they're clever. Because they have a greater wisdom than somebody else. They get it because they're saved. Unbelievers think it's foolish and confusing. Why? Because they're not saved. Remember those who are perishing, chapter 1, verse 18, think the word of the cross is foolish? They're in the perishing group. It's foolishness to them. But at the same time, the Christian living in known patterns of sin, guess what? Is going to struggle to understand. Even the Christian who's living in known patterns of sin is going to have a trouble understanding. Why? Because we speak to those who are mature, he says. Now here's where I think there's some implication there to the spiritual necessity of growing in Christ. And sin has an effect on us when we walk in known sin. When we sin, rejecting the truth of God, and we know what God's word is saying. When we sin, it has an effect. Guess what it does? It stirs up doubt concerning the truth of God's word. We start to disbelieve. Listen, don't ever try to make biblical decisions when you're in sin. Don't ever try to make decisions about life, things and directions for God or how God wants you to go in life when you're in sin. You know what? It's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. You say, why? Because if you're willfully sinning, guess what? You're not trusting in the truth. And if you're not trusting in the truth, how are you ever going to know what God's saying if you don't believe what He's saying already? It's not going to go well. Confess your sin and then walk in obedience. And when you confess your sin and walk in obedience, guess what happens? Your understanding becomes clear. Your conscience is clear before God. So Paul says, we do speak wisdom. We speak wisdom, but it's to those who are obedient, those who are the obedient, walking in faith kind of Christians. No one else can understand the truth. Mature, those who are walking by faith. You say, well, how do you know this is the case? We'll go over to Ephesians just for a second. I just want to show you a couple of places where this same word is used. Ephesians chapter 4. That's this classic passage on the church and leaders in the church and how to bring unity within the church. Beginning in verse 11, he says he gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up the body of Christ. Listen, we come, we hear the word of God, we receive the word of God as it is the word of God, and we begin to apply those things in our life, and the body is brought together, it's built up in Christ. Why? Until, verse 13, we all attain to a unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's the word, mature, perfect, complete. Till the body of Christ, you and I, are made mature in Christ. That's why we hear the word of God. And notice this second place you see this word, or another place in Philippians chapter 3. Over in Philippians chapter 3, Paul again exhorting them on the whole issue of our goal in life is to just live for God. It doesn't matter if persecution comes and all these kinds of things. And Paul says, I'm striving for the prize. Not have I already, verse 12, obtained it or have already become perfect, but I press on in order that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 13, brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let us therefore, in light of all of that, let us therefore, as many as are perfect. That's the same word. As many as are in Christ, positionally matured before God, positionally complete before God, as many as are striving for even maturity this side of life because of our relationship with God, have this attitude. And if anything, you have a different attitude, God will reveal that to you also. You see the reality? We are Christians and we are growing Christians. And the wisdom of God is understood by only those who are Christians and those who aren't in willful sin continually, because confusion is there because of sin. We're already doubting the things of God. So God's word is unique. God's wisdom is unique because no one else can understand it but the believer. Sometimes I think that surprises us. Sometimes I think we want to, we say this sometimes in our humanity. I just want to shake somebody by the throat and get them to understand it. Listen, without God's intervention, they'll never understand it. They can't. It's impossible. They will never understand it without God's intervention. So first of all, it's unique because only Christians will understand the Word of God. Secondly, it's unique. God's wisdom is unique because it's outside the world. It's outside of the world. Notice what he says. Yet we speak wisdom, verse 6, among those who are mature. A wisdom, however, not of this age, nor of the rulers of this age who are passing away. It's not a wisdom of this age. We speak wisdom. We speak things that are extremely and eternally wise. It is not a wisdom of this age. The wisdom of this age is just another way of Paul saying the thinking of our time. It's not the thinking of our day and age. It's not the thinking of our time. Listen, you can collect all the great thinkers of our time. In fact, you can collect all the great thinkers of all time. It doesn't matter what field of expertise they're in. It doesn't matter how well they have thought things out. None can come up with a way to truly save themselves from the wrath of God. Not one. But God's wisdom has given us the way. It's wisdom that transcends time and space. It is wisdom not of this age. It is eternal. It is eternal wisdom. What was the age that Paul was living in? Who were its rulers? The Corinthians are reading this. They lived in that age. They lived with the rulers of that age. Who was that? Well, for Paul and the Corinthian believers, they were the religious leaders of the day, at least on the religious side. It was the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jewish community. That was the religious rulers of the age. And on the Roman side, it was the secular Roman leaders and governors and all those on the secular side. And both of them came to the conclusion, what? That Christ needed to die. Both of them. The religious side said Christ needed to die. The political side said Christ needed to die. Both refused the wisdom of God. In their own human wisdom, in their own human logic, through their own human thinking, they rejected the wisdom of God that was right in front of them. Christ needed to die as a criminal. In other words, those who were not the called were totally unaware of the purpose of God's history of redemption. They were totally unaware of what God was doing. And that rejection of God's wisdom is going to continue until Christ returns. Every day, multiple millions of people reject the gospel. God's wisdom is unique. It's only understood by believers. It's not the wisdom of this age. It's not the thinking of men. There's a third way that Paul says it here. The third way, God's wisdom is unique because it is mysterious. It's a mysterious wisdom. Notice what he says in verse 7. But we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory. It's one of the best words in the entire Bible, the word but. It's a strong contrast in the original language, very strong contrast. And Paul uses it here to contrast what he has just said, that it's not the wisdom of this age, it's not temporal, it's not here today, gone tomorrow, it's not passing away, but we speak God's wisdom. It's so unlike the temporal wisdom of the day. It's unlike that which will pass away. It's unlike those things. God's wisdom is the very opposite of all of that. It is wisdom of God. Do you ever think about that? When you're standing there, sitting there, writing there, however you are with someone who's unsaved and you're sharing with them the gospel, that you're wrestling with yourself and saying, oh, how can I say this? How can I say this so that they might understand it? How can I say this? And I think there's some genuineness in us and when we do that. We really want somebody to understand that. But do we ever think that, guess what? You are about to be sharing with someone, not your wisdom, but the wisdom of God. This is God's wisdom. This is God's words. It is of God kind of wisdom. It is wisdom possessed by God and not by man, which means it is an eternal wisdom. And Paul says it is a mystery. It's a mystery. We share it in a mystery. What does Paul mean by that? What does Paul mean by mystery? I think the next phrase tells us. He says, we speak a wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom. The hidden wisdom. Now, mystery doesn't mean a puzzle. It's not some kind of puzzle that we got to try to figure out and put it all together. It's not some kind of coded language that only a few can know. And if you know the right way to think through the code of the scriptures, you can figure it out. You can get the mystery right. Mystery means that which was secret, that which was unknown. It was unknown in the past, but God has chosen to reveal it to man. That's the reality. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery. It was unknown in the past. It was hidden in the past. But God has made it known. We speak wisdom that man, listen, could never have known unless God revealed it to him. We could have never known about Jesus Christ. We could have never known about the great wonders of knowing Christ as our Savior unless God revealed it to us. So listen, scriptural mysteries are divine truths once unknown, once unspoken, but now are proclaimed and understood by those who believe. The mysteries of Scripture were once unknown. Listen, you can read through the Old Testament, you'll never find the name Christ. They heard about God. They heard from God. God was telling them certain things, and they believed God, and God was accrediting to them as righteousness. They were looking forward, and yet in the New Testament, God reveals the answer to all of that. He reveals Jesus Christ. And you know what? Get this. That wisdom is still hidden wisdom to the lost world. Still wisdom to those whose minds have been blinded by the prince of the power of the air. Paul's going to tell the Corinthian believers in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He's going to tell them this. If our gospel is veiled, it's veiled to those who are perishing, in whose case the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelieving so that they might not see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord, and ourselves as bondservants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, "Light shall shine out of darkness," is the one who has shown in our hearts, why? To give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. God has shown His light into our hearts, and we understand God because He has shown the light of Himself into our hearts through Jesus Christ, and we give the light of that knowledge to everybody else, shining the face of Christ, that they might know God Himself. Satan blinds people to that. So divine wisdom is God's mysterious and hidden plan concerning all who would believe in Jesus Christ. You know what divine and hidden wisdom is? It's the gospel. It's the gospel. God's plan of redemption for mankind. His redemptive plan whereby He predestined to save before He ever made one molecule of creation. You realize that? God predetermined to save before He ever created anything. You say, how do you know that? That's what verse 7 says. We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages. Before the ages. God predetermined to share the truth that some would be saved by His grace. Romans 8:29 says that He predestinated us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Predestinated, that just means predetermined. Predetermined. And you know why something happens in the future? Because God predetermined. You know why you got saved? Because God predetermined to save you before you ever were ever created. And that predetermining love was included as part of His foreordained wisdom. It was decreed before the ages passed and hidden from the minds and wisdom of men. Here's how Peter says it about the reality of God's predetermined plan of redemption for all mankind who would ever believe upon Jesus. Here's how he says it to pagans, Acts chapter 2, verse 23 and 24. Men of Israel, listen to these words. Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs which God performed through Him in your midst, just as you yourselves know. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you nailed to the cross. He was nailed to the cross by the hands of godless men and put Him to death. That's Peter speaking to the pagans of the religious world, those who claim to know God yet don't know God at all because they rejected Christ. He's saying, listen, this was all the predetermined plan of God before the ages ever began. It was hidden to you. And you still don't get it. You still don't understand it. But I want to tell you about it. And Peter writes to the believers, 1 Peter chapter 1, or 17 through 21. And if you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each man's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon the earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God. You see, Peter's saying the same thing to both. You pagans, you killed Christ because you don't have a clue about who Christ is. You believers, you need to live your life in fear, in a reverent awe for God, because you know God is a righteous, holy judge. So holy that your sin on His Son caused His Son to die and shed His blood, give His life that you might have salvation. So you better live with fear. God is impartial. Why would God make this plan? Why would God make this plan? Notice verse 7. Peter says, "We speak God's wisdom," or Paul says, "We speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the ages to our glory." It seems weird when you read that, doesn't it? Because you want to read it as to His glory. But it says to our glory. God did this so that we might be glorified with Him. God did this so that we might be glorified with Him. God desired a glorified people. And so, by His matchless wisdom, through the matchless love of His Son, we who don't deserve it, receive His glory so that we might remain with God forever and ever and ever. And all of that was by His wise, predetermined, hidden in the ages past, redemptive plan. You want an illustration of the fact? You want an illustration of the fact of a predetermined plan of God's wisdom to save? And you don't have to look any farther than verse 8. Notice what Paul says. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age had understood. For if they had understood it, they wouldn't have crucified the Lord of glory. You see? Listen, you don't have to look any further than the cross for an illustration. Why man can't understand the wisdom of God through His own wisdom. When Jesus Christ was placed on the cross, not one of the officials responsible for the illegal trial of Christ, not Annas, not Caiaphas, not Pilate, not Herod, not any one of them perceived the reality of who Christ was, nor did they understand the significance of His presence in their midst. Not one of them. They simply wanted Christ to die. That's what Paul's saying. Oh, certainly there were some in the crowd who understood. Mary understood who Christ was. The apostles certainly knew. But the hidden wisdom was lost to the rulers of the day. And they killed the Lord of glory. That's what Paul says. If they had understood who He was, they wouldn't have killed Him. They would have worshipped Him. Read it before, Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2 says it was at the hands of wicked men, wicked hands of men who were blinded by their own sinfulness, they crucified Christ. And that's how God predetermined it to be. Can I say this morning too, as we just look at this? You'll never understand the wisdom of God. You'll never understand the wisdom of God unless you see Jesus as the Lord of glory. Paul uses that phrase very specifically. They crucified the Lord of glory. You will never understand. There is a lack of understanding throughout verse 8. You see it there. They didn't understand. They have no understanding. They crucified the Lord of glory. It's all because they wouldn't recognize Jesus Christ for who He was. The Lord. The Master. The King. The Sovereign. Listen, if there is no deity in Christ, if in your mind you say you believe in Jesus, but Jesus isn't God, if there is no deity in Christ, then there is no real faith in you. It's just the way it is. He is the Lord of glory. Christ is God, or our faith is worthless. So Paul says, listen, God's wisdom is unique because it's only for the believer. God's wisdom is unique because it's outside the world. It's not of this age or the rulers of this age. And it's unique because it's a hidden mystery made known to us by God. And then fourth, it's contrary to to man's experience, I should say. It's contrary to man's experience. Notice verse 9, but just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. Paul's quoting from the Old Testament. Most likely Isaiah 64, similar words are used there. It's not a direct quote, so there is some controversy, if you will, or some difference in opinion as to the exact reference that Paul is using here, but I believe the point remains the same. Because I think Paul's point here is this. You cannot understand the redemptive plan of God through your own experience. You cannot understand the redemptive plan of God by way of your own human faculties of experience. You cannot see it with your own human eyes. You cannot have an understanding of it by what you hear in your own self. You cannot take it into your own heart by some way of human experience. Your own human experience does you no good by way of coming to spiritual truth. God's wisdom is contrary to all of man's experiential ways. In other words, you cannot know God by way of your own human observations. Neither eye has seen nor ear has heard. You cannot look behind a tree and find God. He's not hiding there. You cannot come to God through your own internal thoughts. You cannot get into some little sense of yourself and sit in a corner with your legs crossed and your hands out and internally believe that now you can know God through your thoughts. That's what he means when he says the heart, what has entered into the heart of man, your personhood. You cannot find God that way. No one will find God through their own external experience. No one will find God through their own internal thoughts. Cannot find out all that God has planned for those who love Him through human experience. Impossible. That's how man would like to find God. That's how man would like to do it. I figured it out. If I just live this way, God will accept me. If I just think like this, God will accept me. If I just empty my mind and go to nirvana, wherever that is, God will accept me. God isn't discoverable that way. Man never finds Him that way. But God does have a great plan for those who love Him. All that God has prepared for those who love Him. It is great. But it's hidden to the uncalled. It's not known to the philosophers of the age. That's proven by the fact that if they had known, they wouldn't have executed Jesus. still being proven today, that very same reality, that very same idea in the heart, that very same thought in the mind, still being proven today. Everyone who goes on rejecting Jesus Christ is proving the very same thing. Turn your back on Jesus Christ, guess what? Expect a life of hopelessness in eternity, separated from God with eternal torment, constantly under the wrath of God forever and ever. You can try to experience, find God your way. You can try by your own logic, but you never will find Him. Never be known by that. Why? Because God has made it so. God's wisdom is unique to any other wisdom. Man has wisdom by God's common grace, but it's not a wisdom that can know Him. You need the wisdom that's called by God, or it's the wisdom for those who are called by God, the true Christian. It's outside the wisdom of the world. You need the wisdom of God. It's wisdom that was hidden before, but has been revealed by God in His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the wisdom that's contrary to any human experience. You say, well, how can somebody know that kind of wisdom? How can we truly know that wisdom? Well, it's centered in the Holy Spirit. It's centered in the Holy Spirit. How does any one of us know that wisdom? The work of the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 10. We're not going to cover this. We'll get to this next time, but I just want to read it for us. For to us, Paul's not just saying to me and those who know me or to the Corinthian church. No, to us who are believers, us who have believed God, God revealed through the Spirit. God made it clear by opening our eyes through the Spirit. It's the Spirit who searches all things, even the depths of God. See, the reality of the Lord of glory dying so that we who believe in Him might live came to our knowledge and understanding, and we believe that because the Spirit's work. God tells all who believe that they are not to take the cup that we're going to take here in a little bit, this communion table right before us. God says, if you're a believer, don't take that cup lightly. Don't take it irreverently. Don't think of it with a lack of sobriety on your heart. Why? Because the cost was great to God. All who have believed have been purchased by the blood of Christ. It was no small thing. His death paid the price for our life. It's an amazing reality. So if there's sin hindering your relationship with God by way of your sin towards someone else or with someone else or sin in your heart, then confess your sin. Confess your sin, let the elements pass by and make it right before God today. Don't take the elements in an unworthy manner, text says. If you don't know Christ, then guess what? These elements are meaningless to you. They don't become Christ. They never will become Christ. They never have become Christ. They're meaningless. They do nothing. They accomplish nothing. In fact, anyone who ever believes that they do become Christ or they have become Christ or they will become Christ is talking about a completely different Christ. It's not the Christ that saves. They're meaningless to the unsaved, these elements. So if you don't know Christ, we would exhort you today to repent, to believe upon Jesus Christ as your Savior, that your soul might be saved. I had a friend this week in Florida who was been diagnosed recently with pancreatic cancer, very, very sick, was hoping just to live through Christmas. He lived a few days and died yesterday. He was the elder, chairman of the elder board at the church where my brother is a pastor. And I thought about him this morning, and I thought, Rod, man, he gets to worship with Jesus today in the presence of Christ. We're sad here. It's a sad thing. Oh, the heart is hard, heavy with sadness, and rightly so, because that's the way death is. But man, there's no sadness with him. There's no sadness with him. He's rejoicing with Christ. Thought about that. Man, what has God prepared for those who love him? We're going to go to the communion table and we're going to worship God by his sacrifice for us. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? Father, we do thank you for the love you have shown us, the wonder and majesty of your plan of redemption. We thank you for opening our eyes to see that we might know Jesus Christ as our Savior, that our soul would not be lost in an eternity without you, separated from you, place of great torment and your wrath continually upon us. Oh, Lord, you've made a way by coming to this earth and living perfectly, fulfilling every ounce of your perfect righteous law, never sinning, not one aspect of sin in you, and yet you died. The wages of sin is death. The wages of a perfect life is eternal life righteously, but you died. You died so that we who deserve death might live. And so, Lord, the only way for us to even say thank you in any kind of tangible way on this side of glory is to be obedient to you in every way, to walk obediently out of love for you, out of honor for you, out of fear and trembling, because we know you're a righteous God. Lord, thank you for these truths this morning. Thank you for uncovering to us the wisdom that is from ages past. Thank you that we might know Jesus Christ as our Savior by the power of your Spirit. As we hear the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, you opened our eyes and we embraced Christ. Thank you for that. May we reflect that in our lives today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.